turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, as we continue in our Advent series, in Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 26 today, and we're reading from 26 to 38, and the title of the message is
Nothing is impossible with God.
Amen. Nothing is impossible with God. It was Audrey Hepburn, the 20th century actress who is said to have coined the phrase, nothing is impossible. The very word itself says, I'm possible. Nothing is impossible if you believe in yourself, is what that means. And with a biblical worldview, we have to believe then otherwise. And actually, if in society, you know that is absolutely true, that some things are impossible. Mankind's greatest foe, death, is impossible to overcome, even for Miss Hepburn, who at the young age of 63 died of cancer. Death is a great foe, a great enemy of God's creation. Yet, nothing is impossible with God. Jesus, speaking about this, spoke to that rich young ruler and his disciples about when they asked the question, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life, live forever? And in that context, Jesus said, nothing is impossible with God. It is more difficult and harder for a rich man to travel through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into heaven. But nothing is impossible with God. In other words, eternal life can only come by God. With all the money in the world, you cannot pay all the doctors, all the dietitians to get some kind of diet, some kind of remedy to live forever, because death is our greatest foe. Yet with God, he has made the impossible possible, for he has given us eternal life through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that is our theme today as we come to Luke chapter 1, verse 26 to 38. Last week we saw the angel, what was his name?
Gabriel.
The angel Gabriel coming to Zechariah. And Zechariah was told that you would have a son in your old age, in your presbutes, you will have a son, and your wife in her old age, and he will be John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Messiah. Now, 6 months later, the same angel Gabriel comes now to a young virgin in Galilee, in Nazareth, and brings a message to her, and his message is, nothing is impossible with God. So let's have a look at Luke chapter 1 from verse 26.
In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at this saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him to the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be, since I am a virgin?
And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her.
This is the word of the Lord. May he bless it to us in our hearing and our application thereof. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Today we're going to see how God does the impossible and how he does the impossible through humble, willing, obedient, simple servants who say, I'm willing to submit to the word of God. In humility and in humbleness, and to be an instrument of his service. That's what we're going to learn about today. So let's have a look at verse 26 and 27 as we go through this verse by verse.
In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was
sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name is Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary.
And so we see it begins with the sixth month. So we know this is 6 months later after the visit of Zechariah. We see that John the Baptist has been 6 months in Elizabeth's womb. She's been pregnant for 6 months. And now Gabriel, the same angel sent from God, from God's presence. Gabriel, which means, anyone remember? Strong man of God. The strong man of God, this messenger, this angel, is sent from the presence of God now to Mary. It's interesting that we look at our, we think about this Gabriel, the strong man of God. You know, when you look at TV or you look at Christmas cards that have been going around, we see angels on these Christmas cards or angels on the TV shows. Very often the angels on our Christmas cards are little fat babies with wings, right? Or they women, attractive women with wings. Nowhere in the Bible do we see little fat babies as angels, and we don't see females as angels. It's actually in a masculine form. And so it's amazing how the world has taken what the Bible shows are angels and may have given us a different impression. Remember the TV show Touched by an Angel, Monica, an angel, a female angel with an Irish accent. That's not what angels look like. That's not what Gabriel looks like. He was the strong man of God, coming from the presence of the Lord and visiting, first of all, Zechariah, and now visiting Mary. He comes to a place called Nazareth. Where is Nazareth? What is Nazareth? Nazareth is Nowheresville. In fact, Nazareth was never even mentioned anywhere in the Old Testament until now in the New Testament. Nothing good comes out of Nazareth. Sound familiar? It was Nowheresville. And this is where Mary was. This is where Jesus Christ was raised. And this is where God comes to visit. He visits Mary in Nazareth, and she is a virgin. Now, Matthew and Luke both tell us that she is a virgin. The reason why Mark and John don't speak about her as a virgin, because they don't even talk about her, because they don't all tell the Christmas story. The focus of Mark is when John the Baptist is already an adult, and then Jesus is an adult. That's how Mark begins. Mark is actually the testimony of Peter. Peter, the disciple that always ran ahead and did things super fast. That's why Mark is actually not just the shortest gospel, it's the quickest gospel. It has Peter's fingerprints all over it. In fact, the very first or the most common word in the beginning of Mark's gospel is immediately, 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 immediately. How about John's gospel? John's gospel was written much later after those three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John's gospel was a theological gospel from a theological perspective. John goes all the way back to the beginning of time, back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. He was with God and he was God. And then verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then he begins with John as an adult and Jesus as an adult. So Mark and John don't talk about that, what we call the Christmas story about the baby in a manger. But those gospels that do, Matthew and Luke, both say Mary was a virgin. So imperative, because many people don't believe that that is even necessary, but it is. For Jesus to be deity, for Jesus to be God in the flesh, he had to be born of a virgin. He had to be the seed of the woman promised in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. When Adam and Eve sinned, right at the moment that they sinned, God came in with the proto-evangelion, the beginning of the gospel, that the woman, the seed of the woman, is going to crush the serpent's head. And that's what the rest of the Bible is all about and fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here comes the Savior to crush Satan's head. He had to be human, born of a human virgin, Mary, but he had to be born of God. No earthly father. He was holy, he was perfect, he was sinless, he was divine. He was the holy Son of God, so he could take our sins upon him. Now, this day and age, just now, several years ago, Rob Bell, anyone remember that name? Rob Bell, does that ring a bell? Rob Bell, a very famous mega church pastor, writing books that were number one bestsellers, Love Wins, saying that there is no hell. And then his book before that, Velvet Elvis. In Velvet Elvis, he said, it doesn't really matter whether you believe in the virgin birth or not, you can still trust in Jesus. That is rubbish. Because Jesus does not become the Son of God if Mary was not a virgin. He said, imagine if they found out, some archaeologists found out, that she actually had slept with some guy named Larry. It'd still be okay. He'd still be the Savior of the world. Rubbish. He would no longer be the divine Son of God. All of Christianity stands and falls on the fact if Mary was a virgin or not. And that's what the Bible teaches. Both Matthew and Luke, that she was a virgin, betrothed to Joseph, pledged to be married, an arranged marriage. If you want to know what that's all about, listen to David's sermon a couple of weeks ago. He talked about that. Joseph was of the house of David. He was from the kingly line of David. In fact, there was no king over Judah since Zechariah. We read about that in 2 Kings and in Chronicles. Zedekiah. You should have said it. Preacher? Zedekiah, not Zechariah. Zedekiah was the last king of Judah. He was the 20th king of Judah. And then they went into captivity. And Joseph was a descendant of David and of Zedekiah and of these men. Joseph, a descendant of David, the tribe of Judah. In fact, Joseph's great-grandfather, to the power of 17, in other words, his great-great-great-great 17 times, was Zerubbabel. Does that ring a bell? Zerubbabel was the guy who was the governor who was sent back from the Persian kings back into Judah, back into Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. And Joseph was a descendant of Zerubbabel, who was a descendant of David. Mary was a virgin. Mary's name in Hebrew is Miriam, or in Greek, Maria. Here's important. The root of this name, Mary, is beloved. But the word also means bitter or rebellious. Beloved, but it can also mean bitter or rebellious. Hold on to that thought. Let's continue through the passage, verse 28.
And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you."
Favored one. We often today say to someone, "Hey, do us a favor. Do something for me." The word someone is favored in today, what does it mean? It's someone who is merit in some way. In gambling, in race horses, which is the horse that is favored? It's the one that's been tested and proved and has won the most races. And so that's why it is favored. And so that's what, when we think of the word favored, it means, well, it deserves first place. It deserves some form of merit because it's been tested and proven. Yeah, when you come to the scriptures, we see that this word favor doesn't mean that at all. In fact, in Genesis chapter 25, we see those twin brothers, Jacob and Esau. And anyone remember what Jacob means? Heel grabber. One who seeks to trip you up. Remember, Esau was loved by his father, the Bible says, and Jacob was loved by his mother. In other words, it was a dysfunctional family. They had their favorites. Esau was the hunter. Jacob was the homebody, the mama's boy. But Jacob was a twisted guy. In fact, I remember my seminary professor would always say, the only thing more crooked in this world than Jacob was a corkscrew. When Jacob had deceived his brother out of his birthright, and then he had deceived his father by lying and saying that he was actually his brother Esau, and then years later, he had to meet his brother again, and he dreaded this. What is his brother going to do? What would he do to him? And so he sent all the flocks and herds ahead of him, and he sat right at the back of all this entourage of all his family and all of his servants. And eventually he met his brother, and his brother threw his arms around him and hugged his neck and kissed him and absolutely forgave him. And then his brother said, "Well, come on, we're going to Seir. You're going to come and meet us there." And he says, no, I will. We've got all these flocks and herds. It's going to take us a while, so we'll meet you. We'll meet you there." And so his brother said, "What are all these flocks and herds for?" He says, "Well, those are gifts to you." And he says, "No." Esau said, "I've got enough flocks and herds. I don't need any of your flocks and herds. You keep those for yourself." He said, "Well, I'll meet you up in Seir." "Yes, okay, I will." However, he didn't go to Seir, and he ended up in Sukkoth. So he lied to his brother again. When you look at the people of Esau and Jacob, Esau, if I was looking for a buddy, I'd be friends with Esau, not Jacob. Jacob is a guy that doesn't really deserve good friends because he wasn't a very nice guy. He was twisted. yet he was favored by God. And that's the point here. It's not the nice guy. It's the one that God has shown his unmerited favor upon. In other words, favor in the scripture is another word for grace and mercy upon people who don't deserve it. So Gabriel comes to Mary. Mary, who is now called the favored one, as Jacob was called the favored one. And now God took this twisted man and changed his name to Israel. And he became the father of God's chosen people. Undeserved favor. And now God comes through the angel to Mary, and the angel Gabriel says, "O favored one." Literally, Mary, full of grace. Now, this is what's so important, because the Roman Catholics will tell you that Mary is the one who bestows grace to us. No! The Bible clearly shows us that Mary is the one who's the recipient of grace, favor, mercy, unmerited favor and mercy. Many will tell you, oh, she was a godly person, she was a righteous person, she was a blameless person. Why? Because of God's favor upon her, not because she was a sinner, just like you and me. Roman Catholics will tell you, "Hail Mary, full of grace." We're going to sing some songs. We're going to hail to King Jesus, but we'd never hail Mary. And they're full of grace because she has received God's pardon, God's mercy. In fact, the Roman Catholics will even call Mary the Queen of Heaven. That's blasphemy. You know who the Queen of Heaven is? The Bride of Christ. Church. The church will be the queen of heaven, God's, Christ's bride. And we are called a royal priesthood. And Mary is a part of that, but she in herself is in no way the queen of heaven. In fact, this term, full of grace or favored one, is used in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, and it's translated blessed. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5 and 6.
"In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved."
So once again, folks, Mary is full of grace because she is the recipient of grace. Say recipient.
Recipient.
Not the dispenser of grace. She's not divine. She's not the dispenser of grace. Only God is divine, and only God dispenses grace. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Got it? Amen. All right, let's continue. Verse 29. So she's greatly troubled at the saying. What saying? That you, O favored one. She actually responds in humility. I don't deserve such great favor. I don't deserve such mercy. I don't deserve such grace. And we should be the same. If we ever think we deserve God's grace and mercy, there's a big problem. We probably won't receive it if we think we deserve it. Remember the older brother and the prodigal son? The older brother comes to his father and says, "All these years I've been slaving for you, and you've given me not even a young goat to celebrate with my friends. And when this son of yours who squanders your wealth on prostitutes comes home, you give him the fattened calf." Because he felt he deserved it because of his works-based salvation. And he wouldn't even go and celebrate with his brother who was lost and is now found. Remember the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee. When the Pharisee said, "Oh God, thank you that I'm not like this wretched sinner." And what did the wretched sinner, the tax collector, do? He beat his chest and said, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." Who went home justified? The one who in humility said, "Lord, I don't deserve your grace. I don't deserve your mercy." That was the attitude of Mary. Look at Luke chapter 18, verse 13 and 14.
"But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, 'Mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man,
rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted.
And so she says, so the angel says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You have found favor. Last week we saw Zechariah was afraid when he saw the angel. We'll see that Joseph is afraid when he sees the angel. The shepherds are afraid when they see the angel. They're afraid. The disciples are afraid when they see Jesus Christ and he allows them to catch a miraculous catch of fish, or when he calms the storm. In the light of deity, in the light of those sent messengers from God, people are afraid. And it's good. It's a good response. But then we are to worship God. Discern the greeting. Don't be afraid. It was confusing. I am, O favored one. Again, you have found favor. You have found grace. Why do I deserve such grace? Gabriel goes on to explain. She doesn't deserve such grace, but God's favor has come to her. And so he tells her the purpose of the revelation. Look at verse 31 and 33.
And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.
So like when the angel Gabriel comes to Zechariah, he says, instructs, this is what the name shall be. And if you remember last week, we said anyone who gives a name is the one who has the authority. And so here we see God now. He's saying this one is set aside. This one is under my authority, and his name shall be Jesus. And he shall be set apart unto God. In Hebrew, the word Jesus is translated Yeshua, right? We say Joshua, but Yeshua. And what does it mean? The Lord is salvation. His name means Savior. And verse 32 says, he will be great. He will be great. Remember, that's what was said was John, of John. Gabriel said to Zechariah that he will be great. And now, again, he says he will be great. But of John, he said, he will be a prophet of the Most High. Of Yeshua, of Jesus, he says he will be Son of the Most High. You see, a son is an heir. A son will be equal to the Father. And therefore, he is equal to the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father, David. In flesh, the Messiah, Jesus, is a descendant of King David in the fulfillment of that promise that he would inherit the throne. And when you call someone the son of David, it was a messianic title. They expected the son of David to come, as the prophets foretold. And so Jesus was a physical descendant through his flesh of David, through Mary's line as well as Joseph. Mary's line as well. Verse 33, over the house of Jacob forever. Again, what does Jacob mean? Heel grabber. You'll be the house of Jacob. Notice the angel could have said the house of Israel, because his name was changed centuries ago from Jacob to Israel. He was given now the new name Israel, one who had wrestled with God. But the angel gives him the old name, the heel grabber name, those who have received forgiveness and unmerited favor. That twisted heel grabber who God had mercy upon. He would be over his house. All of his people who are twisted and sinful, God will be over them and give them eternal life. Verse 34.
And Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am
a virgin? Notice her question. How will this be since I am a virgin? Mary understood what Gabriel was saying to her. She understood the language and the context. This conception will be immediate. And she understood that part. Otherwise, she would have said, or thought, okay, so I will now go home, and then in a few weeks I will marry Joseph, and then we will consummate our marriage, and then I will give birth to this Messiah that they're talking about. But she didn't say that. She said, how, since I'm a virgin, now? You see, when I was in English class in elementary, I remember my brother, in elementary school, my brother and I went for extra English lessons to a lady or a teacher by the name of Mrs. White. And she'd say, how now, brown cow? How now, brown cow? And I Googled recently, what does how now brown cow mean? You know what it means? Nothing. There isn't anything, there isn't any meaning to it. It is just a way of enunciation. How now brown cow? And this is what Mary said to Gabriel. How now, Gabriel? This is going to be immediate. How now can it be immediate if I am still a virgin? How can a virgin be with child? That is what she's saying to him. It is, what you're talking about is impossible, so how would this happen since I'm a virgin? Her question is not rooted in doubt. Her question is not rooted in disbelief like Zechariah's was, but rather a deep sense of wonder. How will this happen since I'm a virgin? She's saying, wow, I believe what you're saying, but how is that going to be possible? How is it going to happen? It's like, and the angel says in verse 35.
And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God.
So not like the promise given to Zechariah and Elizabeth. Because that will be a natural conception, not a supernatural one. Now, it was miraculous. With Elizabeth, it was miraculous because Elizabeth's womb, like Sarah, Abraham's wife, as Paul, the Apostle Paul explains, her womb was as good as dead. Here was a woman who, in her young age, had a womb that was not able to provide a baby. And now, as she's gone right past her through her menopause and no longer menstrual cycle and all that kind of thing, as Paul says, a womb as good as dead, now all of a sudden had a womb that was alive and young in an old lady's body. God did a miraculous thing. But what is even more miraculous, which is impossible, is for a virgin to be with child. And God is going to do something super duper natural. You see, anything that God does is actually supernatural. We call it natural and supernatural because what we've seen as natural, we think is normal. But anything that is natural is what God has created and put into place. It is all a work of God, all a work of God. We call it natural, but it's actually all a work of God. But when God works against what he has put as natural, that is called supernatural. And we see that in Scripture. And this is now super duper natural. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 to 2. Have a look at what it says.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters.
Now, that's the picture of the Spirit of God overshadowing that which was formless and empty. And now the same Holy Spirit comes over a womb of a virgin, which has no form in it, and is empty, void. And God says, let there be life. And life comes in a place which is formless and void. John chapter 1, verse 1 to 4 and verse 14.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth.
So the Holy Spirit places life, life that already existed from the beginning, the eternal Son of God within the womb of Mary, which was void and formless and empty. And Jesus Christ, the eternal Son, but his flesh was created. Although Jesus Christ always existed, in the flesh it now was made in the womb of Mary. And flesh was created in the virgin's womb, which was empty and void. And the holy eternal Son of God becomes flesh, the only begotten Son of God. Verse 36 and 37.
And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God.
And so from this, we see that through Mary, Mary's father was a descendant of David. But through the through her mother's side, she must have then been related to Elizabeth. Because Elizabeth, who was her ancestor? Aaron, the brother of Moses. So that was the high priestly family. And therefore, from Mary's mother's side was the high priestly family, the Levites. And from her father's side was Judah and the tribe and the king David. And so here we see from Mary's line was both high priest and king. And she now will give birth to God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. God is doing something supernatural in this womb. Romans chapter 4, Paul talks about Mary or Sarah's womb, who was nekrosis, which means as good as dead. But God does the supernatural. And he brings a dead womb to life. And he did the same thing for Elizabeth. But in Mary, he does something super duper natural. Conception and birth is a miracle of God. Bringing dead wombs to life. And God specializes in that. We see that in Rebecca and Jacob, in Rachel and Joseph, in Hannah, the mother of Samuel. God does that often. And we praise his name for it. But here wasn't just the supernatural. Here was the super-dupernatural, the impossible. And that's what God does. Verse 38.
And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from
Mary said what?
"Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word."
Amen. Mary said what, everyone?
"Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word."
Amen. She says, "Let it be. Let it be so." That is called Mary's fiat. Say fiat.
Fiat.
What's a fiat? A little Italian car, right? They bought out Dodge and Chrysler and all that kind of stuff. Mary's fiat. Fiat is the Latin phrase or word for "let it be so." And many again, unfortunately within the Roman Catholic tradition, have taken this phrase, "let it be so," of Mary's and called it Mary's fiat and attributed it to her as deity. That's why we say, "Hail Mary, full of grace," and we pray through Mary. Why? Because she has the same deity as even God. Because Mary's fiat. She said, "Let it be." And they connect this phrase with Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, where God said, "Let there be life," and there was life. "Let there be light," and there was light. And they say, because Mary said, "Let it be so," that's why it happened. What's an evangelical response to that? Rubbish. Rubbish. Mary was simply a humble servant that says, "God, you have spoken. Amen." That's what amen means. Let it be so. So be it. She gave the right human, humble response. Of a divine call, a divine commission, a divine command, our response should be, "Yes, Lord, let it be so." Verse 38 said, "Let it be according to your word." And she says, "Your word," to the angel, because whose word is the angel? God's word. What does the word angel even mean? Messenger. The word messenger is what it says in Scripture. And so oftentimes we have to change it in the English, whether it was an angel that was coming or sometimes it was a person, because the same word is used, angelos, a messenger from God, speaking the message directly from God, as a prophet does. Let God's word be so. Mary was an extremely difficult situation. She was in an extremely embarrassing situation. And theologians call this the divine burden or the blessed burden. It's a blessing, but it's a burden that she's carrying at the same time. She's going to go to her husband-to-be and say, "I'm actually pregnant." Will he believe her or will he divorce her quietly as he said he was going to do? Would she be stoned in those days if someone is found to be with child and not been married or committed adultery? What happens to them? They're put to death. 30 years after this occurrence, Jesus Christ actually stopped the Pharisees from stoning a woman to death. They still did it in this day and age. It was a very difficult thing for her to say, yes, I will do what the Lord says. It was a burden that she carried for the rest of her life, that people gossiped about her and called Jesus Mary's son, not Jacob's son, because they said, he doesn't look a lick like his daddy. He's someone else's kid. They carried that for their life. It was a burden that she carried, but it was a blessed burden. Friends, you and I are in the same position. God has called us to carry the blessed burden of our faith. Throughout our Christianity, he tells us to stand up and to speak up and to go and make disciples. What a blessing, what an honor to be chosen to do that. But what a burden that God chooses to do his work through simple human beings like us. And we have to carry that burden for his glory. And that's what Mary did. She carried this blessed burden. She willingly submitted to the will of God and said, let it be so according to your word. Remember in Matthew chapter 12, when Jesus entered a house and there were crowds of people all around that his mother and his brothers and his sisters couldn't get in. And they actually, the Bible says, they actually thought he was out of his mind. And what did Jesus say to the people that said, hey, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are looking for you? Look at Matthew chapter 12 and verses 48.
He replied to them, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother.
Do you realize the enormity of this passage? Whoever does the Father's will is my brother and sister and mother. In fact, the prince of preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, look at what he says about this text. The Virgin Mary was used by God in a very, very unique way to bring the Savior of the world into the world. Yet, spiritually speaking, you and I, if we are believers, are like the Virgin Mary. Spiritually speaking, by God's grace, by His favor, Christ now, by His Spirit, lives inside of us. And Christ now is to be revealed to the world through our obedient lives. So when then we, like Mary, in all humility, need to say, not I'm possible or that's impossible, but rather, let it be so. I am your humble servant. Let it be so according to your word. And so when God instructs us in his word how to live and how to go and reach the world, we should say, I am your humble servant, let it be so according to your word. And when that happens, the impossible happens. Dead people spiritually are brought to life. So let's be like Mary. And then I say, Lord, I'm your humble servant, let it be according to your word. And then behold, nothing will be impossible with God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus, that he has come into the world to be the atoning sacrifice for our sin. Lord, we thank you for the means by which you brought him into the world. A humble servant, Mary, that said, I am your servant, let it be so according to your word. And Lord, you have called us all now to be like Mary. Lord, help us to be like that. Thank you for your grace, your unmerited favor. And Lord, I pray now that we will now live in obedience, that the impossible will be done, that the dead around us will come alive, not because of us, but because of your power through us, for your glory's sake. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all of his people said, amen. Let's stand together and sing.